Let me pray for us as we get started today in John 14. Jesus, we are so thankful that we know that you are the way to the Father and that we can approach him through you. Thank you for making a way for us. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would counsel us with your word and with truth today as we steep in John 14. Amen. Well, what's the best news that you've ever heard? Was it that you got the acceptance letter that you wanted to the university that you or your child wanted? That you got the job that you were desperate for or were super excited about? Was it that you passed your certification exam so you could practice professionally, maybe law or medicine or even a teacher? What's the best news you've ever heard? Is it that the one that you love said, "I love you too," and proposed marriage? Or is the best news ever that your cancer is gone, that you got the house that you wanted, or that you have a healthy baby? What's the best news that you've ever heard? Is it the gospel? We're studying John's gospel, and there's three other gospel accounts of Jesus' life also. Is the gospel the best news that you've ever heard? The word gospel comes from a Hebrew word, beser, meaning a royal announcement. And the Greek word for this is euangelion, or good announcement. The gospel is the good announcement that there's a new king, a new way of life, and this king is Jesus. Sometimes I think we undermine or downplay the good news of the gospel because of what it means on the flip side. Do we downplay the amazing good news of the gospel of Christ so we don't sound intolerant or narrow-minded? Today's passage, John 14, is one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture. It brings comfort and hope to many, including me. And John 14 contains the good news, the greatest announcement ever, that Jesus is the way to the Father. But the flip side is there's only one way, so there's no other way. There's no other way to know and belong to the Father in heaven but through Jesus. Do you accept the gospel as truth, as the best news of your life? Or does it make you a little uncomfortable? Does it sound narrow to you to say that Jesus is the only way? Well, James Barry is the author of Peter Pan. He wrote other books also, including one about growing up in Scotland. And in it, he wrote about his mother, Margaret Ogilvy. She endured a lot of misery in her life, including tragically losing one of her sons. James wrote that his mother's favorite chapter in all of Scripture is John 14. She read it so much that when her Bible was set down, it naturally fell open to this chapter. And when she was old and she could no longer see to read the words in John 14, she would stoop down to her Bible and kiss the page where the words were printed. She cherished the beautiful promises in John 14. The comfort and hope in this passage were a treasure to her, the best news ever. Well, do you treasure the gospel that way? Is the gospel of Jesus the best news ever for you? Let's look closely into it in John 14 and consider why these promises and truths are treasures. We're going to look at it in two parts. The first division is a place for you, verses 1 through 14, and the second division is a place within us, verses 15 to 31. Well, as we pick up the story, it's the last night of Jesus' life, and he's starting his farewell teaching to his disciples in the upper room in this passage. His farewell teaching continues through John 16. So Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, a beautiful act of humble servanthood following their Passover meal. He'd given them a new commandment to love each other as he loves them. He's also just told them the heavy, heartbreaking truth that one of them is going to betray him and that Peter is going to deny knowing him before the sun comes up. This is the last night of Jesus' life on earth. And in John 13, we read that Peter asked him where he's going. Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow me later." They've been following Jesus, their rabbi, for over 3 years, everywhere he went. And now he's saying that he's leaving and they can't come along. And even worse, that they're going to betray him and deny that they know him. All of this troubled Jesus' spirit. We read that in John 13:21. And don't you think it'd be troubling to the disciples too? And Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Or in other words, don't be thrown into confusion. I'm sure the disciples were thrown into confusion. So Jesus comforts them and prepares them for his departure. Let's read starting from verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus tells his beloved disciples, I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare your home, your dwelling place with my Father. There's plenty of room. There's a place reserved for you there. And when it's time, I'm coming back to take you to be there with me forever. And Jesus emphasizes, if it weren't true, he wouldn't say it. He's saying, believe me, trust me. When things trouble you or things get confusing, trust in me. And I'll give you a little cultural context because it maybe helps you appreciate this even more, what Jesus is saying. In Hebrew culture, the eldest son had a huge role in the family. He had authority to speak into his family's lives. He carried that on for his father, and he had a great responsibility for the well-being of the entire family. Jesus is the eldest and only son of the Father, and he's acting as the son. He goes and prepares the forever home for all of the Father's children. When we become a child of the Father by believing in the Son as the sent one from God, this promise is true for us. It's for us. It's a promise to live by and maintain hope for our future. Jesus is preparing our place in the family home for all eternity. Our future is secure. The Father's house has room for everyone. This is great news. For those who believe in Jesus, we will be with him forever in the place he prepares for us. Heaven is heaven not because of some of the things that we imagine, like mansions or beautiful streets of gold. Heaven is heaven because of Jesus, and we will be with him there forever. So this isn't just about a place with Jesus, it's about experiencing the person of Jesus forever. We can be sure of this promise when we believe in Jesus, the way to the Father. The way to get there is clear. Let's read again in verse 4. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. Where are you going? So we can know the way. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's assuring his disciples again, he is the one that's long foretold in all of Scripture, sent to be our Savior and King, the Messiah, the bread of life, and the living water that we receive. He is the way and the only way to the Father. Verse 6 clearly says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Another way that Jesus said this is in John 10, where he said, he's the gate or the door, and that whoever enters through him is saved. John 1 says he's the true light of the world and that all who believe in him have the right to become children of God. A profession of faith in Jesus, the Son, and his unique divine nature gives us the assurance that we have new life in him. This gives our heart relief from the troubles of this world. But there's the flip side. If you deny Jesus is the way to the Father, you deny that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, sent to save the world. You'd also be denying that Jesus is the light of the world, the Messiah, the Savior and Redeemer. This is so important. I hope you hear this well today. To deny that Jesus is the only way to the Father is to deny that all the truths that Jesus proclaimed, all the truths Scripture proclaims, all the truths that we embrace here at Bible study are not true. So to deny he is the way is to deny that Scripture is true from Genesis to Revelation. But as Christians, we believe all of Scripture is true, and it's the full revelation of God's story of redemption of the world. As Christians, we understand that in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. The prophets tell of his coming. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is fully revealed, fulfilling the law and the prophets. To deny Jesus is the way to the Father is to deny that he is the true Son of God. To reject him or to downplay that Jesus is the only way to the Father is to reject him as the Holy One of Israel, like we studied in John 6. You see, we don't pick and choose what's easier to understand or accept or live by from Scripture when we profess faith in Jesus. We profess that we believe all that is true of him, everything that's revealed in Scripture is true of him. Everything that God reveals about him is true, and everything the Holy Spirit reveals to us is true. As Christians, we profess that he is the exclusive way to the Father. Saying Jesus is the exclusive only way is not saying that anyone is excluded from the opportunity or the invitation to believe in Jesus and to become a child of God. No, he came for the nations. Affirming the belief that Jesus is the way to the Father requires that we lay down all the other ways that we try to earn our salvation or earn his affections. So what are some of the ways that you or your loved one has tried to reach the Father, if not through Jesus? Has it been through righteous acts or works that you do for him? Has it been by trying to avoid big sins, by living a good life? Have you been studying Jesus' life here in John, but you're also keeping your options open to other gods and other ways to discover truth? It's not who we hang out with. It's not our family. It's not our husbands that bring us to the Father. It is Jesus only. He is the way. And I stand here today asking you to drop any other way of seeking God or his favor than Jesus. I invite you, profess faith in him as the only way to the Father and accept and believe in Jesus. This scripture tells us the good news that Jesus is the way. We can know the way. He's the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So it's the opposite of Christianity to say it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. Theologians call our belief in Jesus as the eternal, unique, only Son of God who is divine and equal with God. That's called Christology, who you say the Christ is, who is the King. We learn from the Gospels and all of Scripture the royal announcement that the King is Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. It does matter what you believe and who you trust in for your salvation. Do you trust yourself or do you trust the Son of God? Jesus invites you to believe in him and to trust that by his death and his resurrection, he's made a way for you to live and have eternal life and to live with him forever. In Christ, we have a secure future, a place in the Father's house. Well, Philip goes on and asks Jesus to show them the Father. He says that's all they want. It'll be enough for them to see the Father. But Jesus answers, after all this time, Philip, don't you understand yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's a sameness or a oneness that Jesus has with the Father. Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him. So the disciples have experienced Jesus, so they've already experienced the Father. They're in relationship with Jesus, so they're in relationship with the Father. Because Jesus is fully divine and fully God, equal with God the Father, he speaks with the authority of the Father. Jesus reminds them the Father is in him, working in him, and that if it's hard to believe who Jesus says he is, to believe the works that they've seen him do. Do you remember we've talked about there being signs in John's gospel, seven signs that point to the true identity of Jesus. They point to him as the divine Son of God. Now, these aren't the only miracles or signs that Jesus did, but the seven signs start with the first miracle, the water to wine in chapter 2. Then Jesus heals the boy that's sick just by the power of his word in chapter 4, and he also heals a paralyzed man. The fourth sign John describes is in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 families with just a few loaves and a few fish. Then Jesus healed the man born blind in chapter 9. And the most recent sign, the sixth sign in John, was the miracle of raising Lazarus to life that we studied in chapter 11. The The seventh sign is still to come. It's Jesus' own resurrection that we're going to study later in John. And Jesus is saying, if you don't believe what I say and the authority of my words, believe the works. These works are only possible by the power and authority of God. And Jesus is God's eternal Son, equal to God. There's an unbreakable bond between the Heavenly Father and his only Son. Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, from John 1, that he's the word of God to us. He is God's speech to us. Karl Barth says, in Jesus Christ, God has spoken for himself, and we must hear that speech. Jesus is the one word we must hear from God and believe. In John 1, we read that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And John 14 is affirming this again, that Jesus is the way to the Father. Isn't it amazing that we can know that we know the Father? And Jesus has more that he's going to teach them. I'm going to read again, starting in verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, what do you think it means that it's possible to do greater works than Jesus? I just said Jesus does miraculous works only possible by the power and authority of God. So how could Jesus' followers do even greater things? In this farewell teaching, Jesus is preparing them to carry on his ministry when he leaves. He's saying that his gospel is going to move on a larger scale through them, through their lives, that Christianity will move throughout the world and be broader than it came to be during Jesus' lifetime. Jesus is saying the family of God will expand through them, through their obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching them another way to pray. He's saying, pray in my name, seek those things, and pray according to what gives the Father the greatest glory. These verses aren't about a blank check or what some call name it and claim it theology, meaning I can claim anything I want in Jesus' name and I will get it. No, that's wrong thinking. We look at everything that Jesus taught about prayer, and when we pray in his name, we're praying according to what brings his name the greatest renown. That's what he will do. So we can't break apart verse 13 and verse 14. As we read them together, we're taught to pray in Jesus' name so that he and the Father are glorified. Well, has the truth that Jesus is the way to the Father hit you in a new way today? This is great news. It's sweet news that Jesus will prepare a place for you and he will come back and take you to him. What does it stir up in your heart to know Jesus is preparing a forever home for you when you believe? I'll tell you what this does in my heart as a single woman. It means that my future is secure. It means that when I feel alone or worried about my financial future, or when I wish I had a family of my own, I'm reminded of how sure my place is in the family of God because of Jesus. If it weren't too true, Jesus wouldn't have said it. He is truth and life. Believing in Jesus now is the way to have hope and a secure future. I'm not forgotten. I'm not alone. I'm not excluded or left out. I am cared for, wanted, and I have a place with him forever. My future is secure because of Jesus, the way. This is what makes it possible to not have a constant, to live with a constantly troubled heart. What a treasure. Well, I've told you what this means to me as a single woman. What's your story? In what situation is your heart troubled or confused about the future? Are you a single mom or going through a breakup or a divorce, or has your family left you, abandoned you? Are you uncertain about your financial future or your kids' future? Are you troubled about your health, or have you lost close loved ones and the sorrow that you're carrying is troubling? Let's put our trust or our weight in God and his Son. And treasure the truths in John 14, just like James Barry's mother, Margaret. Do you remember? I said that she affectionately kissed these pages in her Bible as she would remember the promises that Jesus had gone ahead to prepare a place for her and that he's coming back to take her where he is to be with him forever. The great news is that Jesus secures my future and my hope. And that's our first truth today. Jesus, the way to the Father, secures my future. It's him that secures my future. It's through Jesus that I know my future is secure. He's the way that I know that I've got a place with him in eternity, in our family home with the Father. This is how we can live in hope in a troubling, confusing world. We know our future is secure in him. What are the things or the people that you put your trust in to ease your heart about your future? Jesus says, believe in God and believe in him. We know the way to the Father is Jesus, and we know that by faith in him, we have a secure future. But there's more good news in John 14. Jesus doesn't just make a place for us, he has a place within us. I'm going to start reading again in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There's language of relationship in this entire passage. Relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's about love. Verse 15 started with, if you love me, you will keep my teachings and my commands. Love is mentioned 10 times in the last half of John 14. This is about the love of the Father sent through the Son to us and our love in return. When we love Jesus, the Son, we're compelled to obey his truths and his teachings. It's not a forced obedience. It's not an obedience. It is an obedience or following out of a love that's changed our hearts. This love in John 14 is the Greek word agapeo. Again, it's that highest kind of love, agape love, steadfast, beyond friendly affection. It's a determined, intentional, I will never abandon you kind of love. Jesus is teaching, if we truly agapeo love him with that deep, steadfast love, we won't abandon him or his teachings, but we'll follow them and keep them. And he will not abandon us. How does it encourage your heart today to know that those who believe in Jesus are not left as orphans? Jesus will have the Father send us an advocate. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. Some different translations of the Bible call the Holy Spirit comforter, helper, counselor, or advocate. The Greek word here is parakletos. You've probably heard it, meaning the one that's called alongside. And I love that thought, that the Spirit of Jesus is called alongside of me and he's with me. Jesus is not abandoning his disciples as orphans. He's providing his Spirit to be with them, his Spirit of truth. Did you notice? Jesus said he will send another advocate. Who's the first advocate? It's Jesus. Jesus is our first advocate with the Father. He is the way to the Father, and he mediates with the Father on our behalf. Think of Jesus as advocating for you like legal counsel would advocate in a courtroom. Jesus is our defense attorney or our defense counsel, our advocate before the just judge, God the Father. And because Jesus is the Lamb of God who gives his life to pay the penalty for our sin, he advocates with the Father on our behalf. He says, Janet doesn't have to pay. She doesn't have to pay again for her sins. That would be unjust. God's justice says there's penalty for sin and it's death. His justice also says Jesus himself is my once for all sacrifice. That's from Hebrews 9:12. And Jesus is enough. Jesus is my defense counsel. He's my advocate with the Father that I can come to the Father through Jesus, and that the penalty for my sin is paid in full. What's demanded of me is my belief in God and my trust in Jesus as my one and only Savior. Jesus emphasizes again the oneness that he has with the Father, and that loving the Father produces loving obedience to his commands. The oneness of the Father and the Son mean that the Father loves us just as the Son loves us. We have agape love from Jesus and from the Father. When Jesus lays down his life for me, he takes it up again. He's resurrected, and because he lives, we will also live in eternity. The good news, the gospel of Jesus, just keeps getting better and better. And Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot, he's already left. This is Judas, son of James, wanted to better understand what Jesus was saying, that he was leaving and coming again, but he was only coming to them and not the whole world. And Jesus tells us, he makes himself known and comes to those who love him, who agapeo him. Scholars believe this is Jesus' prediction and promise that he's going to come to them after he is resurrected from the grave. I'm going to read again from verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So to those of us that love and obey him, Jesus is with us. He has a home with us. Jesus says we, the Father and the Son, will make a home with those who love him. It's another statement of the oneness and unity and sameness of the Father, an unbreakable holy bond. Well, what does this mean to you, this tie between loving and obeying Jesus and his commands? Do your actions match the love that you proclaim for Jesus? I love that this teaching from Jesus about lovingly obeying him comes after he promises us the Holy Spirit to help us. He helps us obey. Let's read verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." So the other Advocate, the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, comes in Jesus' name. It's another confirmation that this Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The oneness of the Trinity is evident here: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This second Advocate, Jesus is our first Advocate with the Father, remember. This second Advocate is present with us and lives in us and is an Advocate in our own heart. The Holy Spirit assures us of truth, of Jesus' teachings. The Holy Spirit reminds us of all Jesus taught and will always be present, teaching us and advocating for us in our own heart, so we're certain of Jesus' truth in our life and how to live in a new way. He counsels us with the truth of his word and through prayer. The Holy Spirit assures us of the love, the agapeo, steadfast love of the Son and the Father in our lives, and of our identity in Jesus. The Holy Spirit reminds us we are a child of the Father because of our belief in Jesus. The Holy Spirit reminds us we are in Christ, that our grave clothes have been removed, and we don't live in shame, and we don't live enslaved to sin anymore. We're freed. The Holy Spirit, the one called alongside us to help us and strengthen us, advocates in our heart to assure us of our identity and love in Jesus. This place within us is another form of security, but it's security in the now, in our present circumstances, not the future. Jesus, the Holy Spirit at home within us, gives us security now. Let's read a bit more. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So Jesus bookended this part of his farewell teaching by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So how do we keep from having a confused, troubled heart? It's belief in him. It's trust in him. He gives us peace, and it's different than what the world gives. The world's peace is circumstantial. Good news comes from several sources here on earth, and it's inconsistent, circumstantial, and temporary. Quite often, the world will say, "Don't think so much. You worry too much." The world encourages us to stuff away feelings or to medicate our feelings or drown out thoughts that trouble us. But the way of Jesus and the way to his peace is to think more, to listen more to the assurance from the Holy Spirit inside of you and think more about the truths Jesus has taught you. Jesus is a constant, and his Spirit is at home in us, dwelling in us. That's a constant. He will give us peace internally when nothing about our circumstances or our world gives us peace. This is security from within, secure in the love and identity that we have in Christ right now, because we know him and believe in him, and he is in us. Well, in what ways have you known Jesus' peace to be different than the peace the world offers? Jesus is telling them these things because his hour has come. He is quickly approaching the time when he will demonstrate, very fully demonstrate his love in obedience to the Father by laying down his life for us and taking it up again to go back to the Father. In the last couple of verses of John 14, Jesus talks about the prince of this world coming. The prince of this world is Satan. He is a prince and rules temporarily. Jesus is the eternal king enthroned forever. This world is loved and claimed by the Father who created us, but it's under the temporary rule of the dark prince, the spiritual ruler of this world. That's Satan. Jesus gives us his peace and the assurance of our identity in him so our hearts aren't troubled and confused. What incredible gifts. The first advocate, Jesus, our defense counsel advocate with the Father, and then our second advocate, the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate in our own heart. He brings his peace, his comfort, his presence in our lives now so our hearts aren't troubled or afraid. Well, what hinders you from experiencing that, from living in the assurance of his Spirit and his peace in you? One of my personal struggles is with worry. A few weeks back, I was really pierced in the heart by some questions Kim asked as we studied John 12, Jesus as our King. She asked the question, are you resting in the control of your King, King Jesus? As I processed that and as I meditated on some scripture, I was really convicted that I was carrying burdens and worries that do not belong to me. They're way too heavy for me to carry. Worry is the opposite of knowing his peace. Letting go of the worry over my to-do list and my workload, the heartache of others around me, worry and anxiety of broken relationships that I absolutely cannot fix, and the weight of all of my family's needs. This is what I've tried to carry on my own, and I need to let it go and let my King carry it. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He is near. He has a home within me, and I need to listen to the Holy Spirit whisper, "I have this, daughter. I have you covered. I will carry this. I will help you. I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. You don't have to figure all of this out and fix it on your own." The Holy Spirit whispered to my heart, "Let that go. Let go of your worries. I have it. I have them. You don't need to carry them." And the peace that comes when we relinquish our grip on what we never really controlled in the first place is amazing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, my advocate and the one called alongside of me to speaking. Thank you for speaking into my heart. Well, how about you? Do you have the peace of Jesus today? Are you more familiar today with the peace of this world? Is your companion the one who has a home in your heart, the Holy Spirit, who whispers to you your identity in Christ and the security of his love right now? Our second truth today is Jesus is the way to experience his Holy Spirit help and his peace. I know true peace and true help in and through Jesus. How has the Holy Spirit been your help? How has he come alongside you to help you? Do you trust in Jesus and in his Spirit within you to remind you of his teaching and assure you of your identity in Christ? Well, the best news ever, the gospel truth, is that Jesus is the way to the Father. He promises us his Spirit and his peace. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and trust in me." We can know Jesus is the way to the Father, and he secures my future. And Jesus is the way to experience his Holy Spirit's peace and help in my life now. I just want to quickly mention and tie this passage today back to John 7 and the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of them. Do you remember in John 7 when Jesus shouted out on the greatest day of the Festival of Tabernacles? It was during the water drawing ceremony. He shouted out, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." The rivers of living water that Jesus spoke of is the Holy Spirit at home in us, assuring us of our identity in Christ and assuring us that peace is available to us. Jesus gives us living water, his Spirit at home within us, to teach us and remind us of all of his truths. I was trying to think of a way to picture the reality of the Holy Spirit called alongside of us, advocating for us, helping us, and strengthening us. And I pictured the hospital ships named Comfort and Mercy. Do you remember them from early in the pandemic in spring 2020? These are the two U.S. Navy hospital ships that came into the Los Angeles and the New York harbors to lift the burdens of the hospitals in those cities. So these hospital resources had to be appropriated. The ships called Mercy and Comfort were called along the coasts, along these U.S. cities. They came alongside, and then military reserve personnel were called up, called alongside to run those hospitals. It's a picture of how our two advocates come alongside of us and give us help and assurance. Mercy, Jesus, advocating with the Father, and Comfort, the Holy Spirit, advocating for us in our own hearts. Well, living with a heart that's not troubled involves two things. First, it's believing and trusting in Jesus as the way to the Father. And then secondly, it's appropriating the Holy Spirit's help and comfort and peace as he's called alongside of us and at home within us. Are you struggling with a troubled heart? If you are, which of these areas do you want to grow in? Is it trusting Jesus as the way and laying aside all the other ways that you've tried to reach God? Or is it appropriating the Holy Spirit and listening to the Spirit at home within you, assuring you of your love and identity in Christ? Spend some time with the Lord, talking with him about what's troubling you and how you want to grow in these ways. You could even ask your leader or your group to pray for you in this way. You know, I keep bringing to mind that image of Margaret Ogilvie, James Barry's mother, who so treasured this chapter of the Bible that the page fell open to it automatically. And when she could no longer read the words, she kissed the pages, remembering the sweet promises that Jesus goes to the Father to prepare a place for us, and that he's coming back for us to take us there, and that he's made a home within us. He doesn't abandon us or leave us as orphaned, but gives us his Holy Spirit as our help and our peace. Oh, that we would be women who love Jesus this way and love his word so deeply like she did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving your son so that we know the way to you, that we have the way to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us, for your steadfast, agape, never abandon you kind of love that we can know through you. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are our counsel 24/7, our counsel in our heart, speaking Jesus' truth to us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Amen.